Okay, good morning. I'm going to try and keep us on schedule. We have people drifting in, so I want to begin with a story today. I'm going to talk about John and Susie. And the reason I'm going to use John and Susie is because, well, you'll understand why I talk about John and Susie. John and Susie came into our community about October, November, on a 2-year travel visa to come to the United States. Born and raised in Iran, successful businessman, travel agent for his wife, young bride. They're going to spend 2 years in the United States seeing what this country is all about. And once they get here, they realize there's no real accommodations that fit what they need. And they stumble on this community of Christians through a young man by the name of Mehdi, who has also just given himself to Christ. And discover within this community known as Northwest Church, there's a Farsi community of about 20 or 25 that have begun to experience the love of the Christ community. And through that love, they begin to meet Jesus Christ and discover that there is a Lord and a Savior that they did not know. And the night that they're baptized, and several of us are called down there, I have to make the announcement that all phones must be turned off. No posts can be made on Facebook. There will be no tweeting about this event because the stakes are literally life and death. And the community of about 40 of us that are down there are broadcasting to one person, an evangelist who has helped convert them to Christ, who's away at his mother's funeral. So that's the one broadcast that takes place through FaceTime. They are baptized, and there are tears before, and there are tears after. And while some of those tears are tears of joy, most of those tears are tears of understanding the decision that they have made. So when they ask for the extension, they file for the extension to stay in the United States, and it is denied. They immediately engage the services of an immigration lawyer who helps them understand, here are the choices that you have. If you seek asylum in the United States, that will be reported to the Iranian government, to your employers, and to those people who know your family. If you do not receive asylum, once you land, you'll be incarcerated almost immediately and martyred soon thereafter. If you're granted asylum, you will never see your family again. And they will probably be prosecuted by the government under which they live. That's real. That's not fabricated. That's life. And yet I'm aware that in pockets of our fellowship, the hottest conversation last night was that a woman did the closing announcement. Do you see the disconnect? Do you understand the ridiculous nature of some of the conversations we're having in the ears of the people that we say we're trying to reach? This class, this topic, has been stirring in me for some time because I believe that we have exchanged the big D doctrines of grace and mercy and the weightier matters of the law, and we have traded them in for a cheap list of discussion over worship styles, over leadership models, over conversations that when it comes to the impact of the kingdom have little to no value and absolutely undercut our testimony and our witness. For a couple trying to decide that the cost of Christ means either I literally give up my family and my homeland, or I give up my life, here's what's behind door one and door two. The craziness of that conversation and so many of these conversations just whittle down and strip it down to where the world around us, and especially our younger generations and a lot of our minorities, just want to scream at the top of their lungs, "What are we thinking?" Now, I know you feel my passion, but can you understand from where it comes? I get weary. How many of you get weary sitting in meetings about nothingness? Let's get on with the work of the Lord. Things that are common sense suddenly become huge theological debates. So yesterday I introduced the idea of the identity centered in niche doctrines, and that is unhealthy. I want to just say that flat out. I don't care what niche doctrines you're talking about. Churches that are designed and built around niche doctrines are unhealthy. But on top of that, churches major in the minor so many times that we don't understand why we're losing the battle when it comes to the lost. And those days, by the way, are done. Everyone agrees on this. And so if you don't get that, let me just tell you, those days are done. I can travel into any denominational discussion anywhere in the United States of America and have candid conversation with pastors, leaders, bishops, that they all agree those days are done for the community of Christ that will survive over the next 20 to 30 years. Some will actually hang their hat on it. We're going to be a church built on niche doctrines so that they can collect the remnants from all the closing churches within their fellowship and have the feeling of making a difference. Great. So if I can pick on my own church for a little bit today, and I will, and I think I do this in all respect and candor, I am pastor of a church that is a hybrid church between a Christian church and a Church of Christ that merged now 11 or 12 years ago. But I have to tell you that there are people within that community that believe the merger is the accomplishment. So when I stand and say, "You merged, but to what end? To what end? What are you leveraging it? How are you leveraging it for the kingdom of God?" Because what we do is we set up these ideas as, okay, if we can go instrumental, if we can have a woman do this, if we can merge congregations, then we've arrived. No. Those are all still facades of reality. What are you going to use it? How are you going to use it to leverage the kingdom in your community? So that's my dilemma today, is to talk to you about how we move past this, because my concern is that we have gotten so bought into our culture and this cultural trend of trying to flourish at the extremes, where we believe if we have two radical opposing opinions yelling at each other, that somewhere in the middle we have balance. No, what you have is complete imbalance the whole time. That goes for news channels, and that goes for the people of God. People imitating our news and acting in order to be heard is the way that it's happening. Let me explain that a little bit. People observe that who gets on the evening news are people who are shouting and yelling and screaming their opinions. Those are the shows that get the ratings. So now we're creating a culture where people believe, to be heard, what do I have to do? Shout and yell and scream and be on the extreme. And so the rhetoric gets higher and higher and higher. And if you were to look at this last year's political season, the rhetoric within both parties chewing themselves up, just being a precursor to the presidential election and listening to the unhealthy rhetoric in that, and now trying to understand, how do we not be the world, but we be the church in the middle of all that, leaves us with this crazy world that we're living in right now, where we keep hearing these extreme things shouted. It tells us that people don't feel like they're being heard. So we believe that presenting two extremes reveals middle ground or balance, but actually what you see is polarized. Polarized awareness. So what I want to do today is a couple of things. I want to point us in a healthier direction. And I want to do that. I want to tell you that what I want to do today is a little bit beyond my reach. It might be a lot beyond my reach. But I still want to try to go there with you. And what I want you to do is I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to hear the word of the Lord in a confessional prayer that we reclaim from Psalm 51. But I want you to allow yourself to shut out all distractions. I don't want you to take notes. Don't want you to be looking at anything. I want you to close your eyes and stay awake as you hear the words of the Lord from Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your great compassions, blot out all my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquities and cleanse me from my sins. For I know my transgression. My sin is always before me. Against you and you alone have I sinned, O Lord, so that you are right in your verdict and you are just. When you judge, surely I have been sinful from the time I was born. No, surely I was sinful from the time my mother conceived me. And yet, God, you desire faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me. And I will be made whiter than snow. Let me hear joy. Let me hear gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Turn your face from me, O God, and blot out all of my transgressions. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Cast me not from your presence, and O Lord, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit that will sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways. Then sinners will turn back towards you. Deliver me from the guilt of the bloodshed that I have committed in this sin, O God. O God, my Savior. Open my mouth and I will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. You don't delight in sacrifices, God, or I'd bring them. You don't take pleasure in burnt offerings, or God, I would burn them. No, my sacrifice, God, the only sacrifice I can think of to come to you with today is a broken spirit. Because I know this about you, only a broken spirit and contrite heart, God, you will never despise. May it bring you pleasure to prosper Zion and to build up the walls of Jerusalem. And then you again will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, of burnt offerings offered to you, and then bulls will be offered on your altar. God, this is our prayer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, now, I want to unpack some things about that experience. When you close your eyes and you're hearing that, how are you hearing it? Because I want to talk about the experience of that prayer. Okay, how are you hearing it? Okay, so yeah, caught red-handed. David's experience is caught red-handed, and you can't help but do that, okay? What else? Talk about the experience of it a little bit, because we're going to use this quite a bit.
I'm in this class because I love this conversation, but mm-hmm. I could not help but think about the ways that I have contributed to that conversation, to the little deep conversation, the arguments that I have presented, and that arguing doesn't solve the problem.
Arguing doesn't solve the problem. As a matter of fact, did you guys catch this with Bob Goff yesterday? I've talked to 5 or 6 people about this. How many of you heard Bob Goff yesterday? Boy, I don't know if you heard what he said, so let me slow it down a little bit because he moves pretty fast. He said he's invited to speak at Pepperdine Bible Lectures, a known family reunion of the Church of Christ. So he talked to several friends about what should I present to this group of people. And then he said to the Church of Christ Fellowship, I have something to tell you because you have something in your right pocket you need to move to your left pocket. And do you remember what he said was in our right pocket? Being right. He said that so fast that no one at my dinner caught that he said it. It was so on point. Is we have been so consumed with being the right church, and here's why. We believe that if I am part of the right church, it makes me right. But the attitude of Psalm 51 is our only opportunity to be right before the Lord. And so we've got to understand this, is being right is not nearly as important as being righteous. And we have believed if I can get everything in my church right, and I attend that church, that makes me right. I know a lot of right people who go to really wrong churches. Churches that are messed up. I mean, Apollos attends at Corinth. Titus preaches in Crete. Paul planted so many broken churches. And so if our plea is anything other than the kind of confessional tone in Psalm 51, we miss it. So in this conversation, yesterday I took you to John chapter 5, verses 24 through 40. And this is where I'm trying to do something that's probably a little bit beyond my exhaustion level. I kind of bit off more than I could chew at Pepperdine, I think. But let me try to share this with you again, and I want you to really soak it in. Jesus says this in John chapter 5, beginning verse 24. Truly I say to you that the one who hears my words and believes the one who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged because you have believed in the one that he has sent. Truly, I tell you that a time is coming, and now is, when those who are dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as life is in the Father, it's in the Father, so has the Father granted that there is life in the Son, and has given authority that the Son of man may pass judgment. Why? Because he is the Son of Man. Don't be amazed at this. Don't be amazed at it. Because a day is coming when those who are in their graves will hear the voice, and they will come out, and those who have done good will rise again to life, and those who have done evil will rise again to what? To condemnation. I judge, Jesus says, only as I hear. I can do nothing of myself. But I know that my judgment is just because I seek not to please myself, but to please the one who sent me. And if I were to testify by myself, well, I know that that testimony wouldn't be true. You just don't do that. But I'm aware that there is one who testifies in my favor. and you have sent for him. You sent for John, and John came, and he testified to the truth. Not that I give any credibility to human testimony. I only mention it to you as the leaders of the religious Israeli people so that you'll be saved. No, John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and for a time, you chose to enjoy that light. But I have testimony that is weightier than that of John. You study diligently through the scriptures because you think in them you have life. But these scriptures, what are they? Well, you wonder about the works that I'm doing. The works that I am doing are the works that the Father gave me to come and complete. They're in fact what you're watching me do. And those works testify that the Father sent me. And the Father has testified himself concerning me. But you have never heard his voice. You have never seen his form. His word does not dwell in you because you will not accept or believe the one whom he sent. Said it before, I'll say it again. You diligently study the scriptures because you think in them there is life. But the scriptures you're diligently studying are the Father's testimony concerning me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Wow. How'd you like to be in the audience that? Painful. When I hear that, I have to tell you, I hear a lot of things that we need to pay attention to. What do we point people towards if not niche doctrine? So if somebody came to your church and said, hey, why should I come to your church? Give me a top 10 list of the churches of Christ reasons somebody should go to your church. Number one, acapella worship. Okay. Let's just get out of the way. In a lot of ways, and I don't mean this tritely or trivially at all, in a lot of ways, our Savior, our Master, our Lord is a style of worship. Okay? Okay, so give me nine more. Okay, we immerse. We immerse for baptism. One? Communion every week. Okay, we don't do that whole quarterly thing. We do it every week, just like you read about in the New Testament, except for about 20 verses. What else? Oh, we're elder led, and boy, we do elders right? How many elders have we got in the room? a declining number. Okay, we've got the elder thing down, don't we? You guys know, you sit in elder meetings, you know we've got that down. Mm-hmm. Give me another one.
Autonomous.
Oh, we are autonomous. We are autonomous. That's why in our churches, you can do something at your church, and none of the other churches will care one bit. Oh, yeah, we will have no women in front. As a matter of fact, we will keep them so void that you will feel like you went back in time. This is a hot one right now. Okay, give me 5 more. Yeah, we got youth ministry, youth classes, so that would be one of the things that we do. What's 4 more things? Can we get on the list? We have the right name. Oh, yeah, we are scripture only. All that church history stuff, you know, if you come here, you can toss it out the window because we are scripture only. Ooh.
We don't just do acapella, we do it better than the church.
Yeah, we don't just do acapella. If you come to our church, we do it better. As a matter of fact, all those instrumental songs you love listening to on your radio, we strip them down, baby, and we do them acapella, and you'll have those weird, awkward pauses that you understand why they're there. And when you're singing, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," you'll even hear people stomp their feet where that bass drum should play. Right? And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you got to get with it. Okay, now we can go on and on and on.
That list is
a horrible list to give. Stop. If you're giving anything on that list other than the discussion of immersion, and by the way, I love immersion, should be talking about being immersed in Christ. We talk about being immersed in water so much, I think we miss the immersion is in the blood and death of Christ. We need to talk about the immersion into Christ. And the result of that, it takes place in water, yes. But it's not the water that's holy. We claim we're not Catholic, and yet we treat it like it is. We've got to get into those discussions. So what I want to do is I want to steer us in a positive direction. So when people come to Northwest and they ask, tell us about your church. What are the things, your core beliefs, and kind of, and people cue you up for this. I mean, they tee it up. You know, tell me about your church. And they want to get you into comparative analysis of other churches. Avoid the temptation to go down that path in any way, shape, form, or fashion. So what we do at Northwest is we try to have the conversation about living a life that's conducive to knowing God. Because Jesus said, and this is life that they know the Father. So if what people are seeking for is life and community in Christ, we want to make sure that they know in this place we're going to try and have an environment that introduces them to life and community in Christ and not necessarily in any one of any order you get to those three yet. Because for every person it comes in different directions. So what we try to do is talk about what does the life look like that is conducive to knowing God versus the American life that most people are living. And this is going to be a little bit interesting for us to talk about because when asked what we believe, what answer can you give? I would like to say, if we could only answer with words that 99.9% of any church could answer, what would we say?
Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
There's one. Keep going. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And a person might react to that saying, don't all churches believe that? What else could we say? He's the only way to God. Boy, you two are really on point, but you're way ahead of yourself. Where should we start?
There is a
God. Hey, we're a group of people that believe there's a God, that we're not a cosmic accident. Okay, what else? We believe that God, what?
Loves.
Loves you, loves me, loves all people. What else? Yeah, your life. We believe that your life, every life, has ultimate meaning and purpose. And we don't just say that, we believe it. Do you believe that for every person? I'll come back to that. How many people do I have from Northwest here? Just three? Okay, good, because you're going to get this again on Sunday. So you have a slip for the a pass, fall pass. Let me say, Bob Dock preached yesterday morning about love people always. And his sermon came to life last night in our family. And I got to tell this story. You can't. This is my nephew back here, Max. That's his mom. They went to Malibu Yoke. They went to Malibu Yoke. And they ate outside in the beautiful weather that it was last night. And my sister-in-law took her wallet. And for some crazy reason, she travels with a lot of cash. I will never understand that. And she has this wallet that's her favorite that her son, who's sitting right there, gave her. It's a Michael Kors wallet. It's beautiful. And she probably left it on the seat and went back to the dorms and got back and sick pit. How many of you know that feeling? Sick pit. I mean, it can take a great week and turn it sideways. So Max is a very responsible guy. He goes, searches all the cars. He drives back to Malibu Yoke. He turns his phone on. He's looking all around, looking. Comes back, not there. Checks the other car. Then I'm back home. We said, let's go back there one more time. There's a couple of homeless guys down there. There's six young men down there. And why am I going with them? Because, you know, it's safe with two. We got to be careful because you don't know the kind of people you're going to encounter. And we go down there, and there are these two homeless guys. The group of six young guys have already left. Two homeless guys hanging out there with their bulldog. And most people ask anybody who's studying things. So I say, hey guys, is there any chance you guys saw or found a wallet around here? And he goes, why do you ask? And I said, well, my sister-in-law left a wallet here. And he said, what would it look like? And I said, I don't know. And then Max started to describe it. You know, it's kind of brown and tan and everything. He goes, it's a Michael Kors wallet. And this homeless guy walks over to one of the planters and grabs it and says, I didn't even open it. We were hanging out, skipping back, came back to plant the wallet. And hands it to us. And Bob Goff's sermon just exploded. See, what we do is we say things like we believe every person matters. But we write off segments of humanity. And this is what I thought was kicker. Here's this homeless guy down there that was holding an insane amount of cash in his hand. He didn't even know it. Was honest enough to put it down, but went a step further. He wanted to make sure it's not some random person claimed it. Can you describe the wallet for me? You know, what does it look like? Does it have any other distinct markings on it? Oh, yeah, it says Michael Kors. Yes, I did find it. I was hoping somebody would come back to get it. Here it is. And every stereotype that you might be running through your heads up into that moment just gets exploded out. Why? Because, in fact, God does give meaning and purpose and value to every life, whether we're squandering that life or not. Does that make sense? Okay, so we could go on and on and on with this. So I want to talk to you about what we talk about in our setting. We teach a way of life that is conducive to knowing God. And we had a discussion about 4 years ago. What are the ingredients of a way of life? And for no other reason than it's just pokey, we picked 12. It seemed like a good biblical number. But these are what we focus on. What makes your church different? We like simplicity. We value simplicity. We want to encourage you to live simple lives. And it impacts, we do weird things. We come to Easter, and instead of scheduling more, we schedule less and encourage you to spend time with your families in the afternoon. When it comes to Christmas, we engage with breathability. When we see as a ministry leader you're getting overworked, we encourage you, you need to let some things go. Because we value simplicity, generosity, devotion, worship, celebration, neighboring. How many churches are going to talk with their people about, are you keeping that primary commandment or the one that Jesus said, love the Lord your God, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself? Do you know the term neighbor there literally means the one who lives within walking distance of you? How many of you have read The Art of Neighboring? Really? Not one hand left. Every person in this room, yeah, I'll give you homework. Go online and order the book, The Art of Neighboring. It will challenge you. It will challenge you to understand that most Christians in this world are nullifying and ignoring what Jesus said. If you want to sum it up, here it is. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. And we have no high ground to claim any kind of rightness if we're not getting those two right. Could we agree on that? Is we don't want to be a people who love our neighbors. And by the way, to love your neighbors, it requires that you know your neighbors. And to know your neighbors means that you're going to have to live in a simple enough way that you're home when your neighbors might be home. This couple moved into our... from our church, they moved in our neighborhood. I'm the president of the HOA board. Doesn't that sound great? You guys can congratulate me. And they were all excited to move in there. We're going to live close to the pastor. It's going to be great. And they did that in our house 20 times. We've never been home. And I've been going through this building program at our church. We relocated and built a new facility, all in one, not recommended, by the way. And it consumes so much of my life and time that even my neighbors from my own congregation can't ever find me